Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs 25, verses 1 through 11. 250 years after Solomon, Judah's king Hezekiah's scribes copied over 100 more of Solomon's proverbs from a separate work, and they're recorded in Proverbs 25, 1 to 29, 27. They had scrolls in those days, and of course they would keep the scrolls, but scrolls would last only several hundred years, and then they begin to deteriorate to the point where it was hard actually to read the words. So without losing the information, they would transcribe it word for word, letter for letter, and they would count the letters from the back of a scroll to the front. It had to match the middle letter of the middle letter of the original scroll. Otherwise, they would start all over. Sometimes it would take a scribe an entire lifetime to inscribe a scroll. But when they got the old scroll copied, since the old scroll was deteriorating and you could make mistakes by reading it, they would either bury it or burn it, and so they have the new scroll. And we're going to find out later in our sermon this morning on canonicity the tremendous track record, especially of the Jewish Old Testament, that the Dead Sea Scrolls have shown. That the track record of copying was tremendous. And so that's why we have the Word of God. But anyway, they copied these Proverbs of Solomon. This is well after his lifetime, but they had been recorded in a scroll. And Hezekiah was a good king, and his scribes copied this. So we view some of these collected Proverbs of Solomon in Proverbs 25, 1 to 11 as follows. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and for the validity and the divine inspiration that is in your word. And as we're going to find out later on in our sermon on canonicity, actually all 66 books of the Bible you can trace back to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as he delegated it out to his apostles. And so we're thankful that we have your word. We ask that as we look at this portion of your word this morning, that we would understand it and be able to use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the first 11 verses of Proverbs 25. I'm reading out of the King James Version, and then we'll look at this in depth. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a thing. Actually, it's the same word, debar. The heaven for height, and the height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth the vessels for the refiner. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for better it is that it be said unto you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. We're going to have to retranslate it to get a clearer sense. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou not know what you will do in the end thereof when your neighbor has put you to shame. That has to be retranslated because it's talking about going into court, in a court, in a legal situation. We'll look at what that means. Verse 9, debate your cause with your neighbor himself, and do not disclose a secret to another, lest he that hears it put you to shame, and your infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The word pictures actually is sculpture, so it should be, the word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and sculptures of silver. We'll get into what all these mean in a little bit. Proverbs 25:1 prefaces the entire section stating that these also are Solomon's proverbs, that the nobleman, is the word ish, these would be his scribes, that the nobleman of Hezekiah, king of Judah, removed from one book to another. The word, they didn't actually have the technical word copy like we did, but when they would remove a word from another, they were copying it onto the other one, and then when the old manuscript was copied, since it was beginning to deteriorate, then they would burn it. So you're basically removing the message from one scroll to the next, and that became our word copying. That's how we translate copying. So we know that these are proverbs that Solomon had covered, and of course we know, as we're going to find out later this morning, from Jesus' words in Luke 11:49, all of the 39 books that we have in the Old Testament are canonical because he treated them as canonical. It's exactly what the Orthodox Jews felt in Jesus' day. And what's interesting is the Apocrypha also existed in Jesus' day, and he did not sanction the Apocrypha, neither did the Jews. In fact, the Jews who authored the Apocrypha never have sanctioned it. The only ones who sanctioned it were the Roman Catholic Church during the Protestant Reformation, and that against some of the advice of Catholic theologians at the time. But nevertheless, this is God's word. Proverbs 25:2 teaches it is the honor, kabod, of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor, kabod again, of kings to search out or to investigate a matter. The word matter can also mean word. It's the word dabar, and in the verbal sense, dabar means actually to speak, but it came to mean something or an entity or a saying. And the point is, an overseer must investigate to determine the facts before making decisions if he would gain honor in his oversight. Boy, isn't that true. I hear all the time from men who are in business, oversight, pastors like myself, people who are overseers. In the first church I pastored, we had a county superintendent of schools who was over other schools and principals and whatnot. And everywhere you turn, I always find that it's always to your advantage as an overseer to make sure you know the facts, as many of the facts as you can before you make a decision. Because if you make a decision without knowing all the facts, you can make a very bad decision or one that's very damaging. So make sure you get all the facts. It's God's glory to hide or conceal things so that we can discover them in nature. But boy, if you're an oversight or as a parent, make sure you know the facts. Get to know the facts. What's really going on in the situation before making a judgment? Okay, Proverbs 25:3 claims, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is not investigated. It's the word chakar again, but this is the noun form. And that means the heart of kings is unsearchable. The point is, always respect an overseer's knowledge, as he has to keep confidences, and he's likely holding back expressing some of his knowledge to govern peaceably and righteously. I used to notice something that was very interesting. When we would have new men come on the church board, and of course, as you notice, we list our minutes back there, but every now and then you'll see that we discuss something that is confidential. Sometimes we have two or three things that we're discussing that we could never share in the minutes in the public setting like that. And I've always been amazed that as new men come on the board and they find out what's really going on, the depth and everything, they say, "Oh." And all of a sudden, you know, I used to have a question as to why the board would do this or why the board would do that. Now I understand. So you can't always share everything, because you have to keep things in confidence, but that affects what you do in oversight. The same thing in a school situation with a principal, or in a legal situation with police officers or judges. There are certain things that they have to keep in confidence. Sometimes it's governing officials in the state level and the presidential level and so forth. They have to keep things in confidence, because if they disclosed everything they knew, it would do a lot of damage. And sometimes that limits what they can do and what they can't do, what they can say and what they can't say. So we always have to respect an overseer's knowledge, as he has to keep confidences in order to govern peaceably and righteously. This doesn't mean that all overseers are deceptive. There are some that are deceptive and that are wrong that way. But we always have to respect someone else. Proverbs 25:4-5 teaches that a removing of dross from the silver, and out comes a utensil or a vessel, and a removing of the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be firmly established. That goes without saying that for an overseer, it's always better to side in the realm of righteousness. Otherwise, you pay negative consequences. I have to admit that as a pastor, I used to have a tendency to go to more with what was politically expedient at the time in order to keep peace. And every time I did that, I found that I was paying a terrible price down the road. So I found out, you know, the best thing to do is, you know, even if it's not something that makes everybody happy right away, go ahead and make the decision that is really the right thing, because eventually it's going to expose itself as whether it's the right decision or the wrong decision. So you're better off going ahead and making the right decision. And this is why I have a tendency to err on the conservative side now than do anything else. I'd rather be charged with legalism than be charged with going in the area of compromise. So you can always, if you go in an area where you're too legalistic, you can always relax it later if you were wrong. That's in a situation where you don't know. If you go in the area of more to the left and so forth, and then you find out that you're wrong, it's much harder to back up. So always have to be very, very careful to decide on the direction of that which is right. And then I'm finding that when you do that, after a while, people will respect your decision, even if they might not agree with it at first, because they know that you have their best interests at heart. So this happens. It happens not only to the pastor, it happens in business, happens with parents, and so forth. Make the decision that sides in reference to absolute righteousness when you have to make a decision. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7 asserts, "Do not honor yourself." That's a reflexive intensive of the hithpael stem. "Do not honor yourself in the presence of the king, and do not take your stand in the standing place or the station of the great, because it is more wholesome that it be told to you by the king, 'Come up here,' than for you to be abased or humiliated." And that is in the presence of a nobleman. So Jesus, I think, essentially said the same thing in one of his things. Don't seek the higher stations, seek the lower stations, so that it's better for you to be brought up than low. This really pays dividends. If you have to write a resume in reference to a business, don't try to oversell yourself. First of all, a lot of people who are dealing with reading resumes, they can see through a snow job because they do this all the time. They read resumes all the time. So the best thing to do is put down actual accomplishments. This is what you've done, actual awards, and name them. But you might want to plan on holding something just a little back, because when you hold something just a little bit back and then you go in for the interview, and in the discussion of the interview it happens to come up, that's a very pleasant surprise to the person who's trying to hire you, and that's what you want to do. So if anything, you want to slightly undersell yourself, be relaxed about it, and let them discover, and that will cause them to accept you even more. So be very, very careful about overselling yourselves. Proverbs 25:8 claims that what you have seen with your eyes, do not hastily bring forth to a law case in court. It's the Hebrew word re, which is the technical word for a law case in court. Lest, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? And the point is, go slow in taking a case to court before a judge, as your error, if you are in error, might be exposed to your shame and consequent harm. The judge has a tendency, there's a ruling that they use in a court case, and I forget the technical word for it, it's a Latin expression, that he who comes to court has to have clean hands. If your hands are dirty, in other words, if you're doing something wrong in some other area and you're coming to court, then you already undermine your own credibility. And when you undermine your own credibility, then your testimony is basically thrown out the window as far as the judge is concerned. Because, see, the judge doesn't know you from anybody. So the best thing to do is to come with clean hands, come with squeaky clean hands, where everything about you, the method, the way you're going about it is squeaky clean. And the judge can't find anything wrong, because then the judge is much more apt to listen to the advice that you have or the testimony that you have. So the point is, go slow in taking a case to court. If you have to go to court, okay, but go slow about taking it to court. And Proverbs 25, 9 and 10 teaches that argue, and this is the word argue, reb again. It takes off on the word going to court, reb again, up in the other voice. But argue your case or your dispute, reb again, in the noun form, with your neighbor. But do not disclose or uncover secret counsel. This would be information that is held in confidence of another man, lest he who hears it, and this would be your opponent hears it, and exposes you to shame by tattling on your disclosure of, and that to your bad reputation, and your bad reputation not be turned back or not be restored. In other words, if you do have to go to court, go extremely slow and ever having to expose the confidence. Now, you may have to expose the confidence because the judge may try to bring it out of you and so forth. And if he does, that's fine. That's the judge's business. But if you're exposing confidences in a court of law, or you have an opponent. That opponent hears that you've exposed the confidence. He's going to tattle on you to the person that you, whose confidence you exposed, and then your reputation is going to be soiled. So you got to be very, very careful about going to court. Judges have tremendous power in a court system, juries and so forth, and they make judgments based upon the information that they have. Reputations are at stake when you go to court. Whether you're a witness, whether you're a defendant and so forth, reputations are always put in jeopardy there. So make sure, try to stay out of court if at all possible. If you have to go to court, make sure you have the facts right. If you have the facts right, try to keep things in confidence. Don't volunteer information needlessly. The judge can deal with us if we don't. And then Proverbs 25:11 asserts that a word spoken, this is the word debar again, it could be a word or a thing, the word spoken, it's a plural passive, so the word is being spoken by someone else. Fittingly, now literally, we paraphrase by saying fittingly because literally it means in its turning. It's the picture of a wheel that is turning, and when a wheel turns, it turns on its axle. It's doing its own thing. It's in the proper location. So it came to mean fittingly in our language. So that's how we translate it. So a word fittingly spoken is like apples of gold in sculptured figurines or figures, machit, of silver. So even a rebuke, if given at the appropriate time and in a fitting manner, works to appeal to the hearer much like apples of gold set in a sculptured figurine of silver appeal to the eye. Many times what we say, though it may be valuable, cannot be said in a certain setting without it doing tremendous damage. We have to make sure that how we are saying it and when we are saying it is as valid as what we have to say. Can I give an illustration here? We've had our sermons and lessons put on the internet for years, going back. And it's amazing. Every now and then I'll hear someone come by and say, "Pastor, remember this thing that you taught the sermon 12 years ago?" And I'll say, "Man, I forgot all about it." "Yeah, it's been a blessing because something came up this week and we were looking on the web and this particular message answered it." And I have found that many times I've preached that sermon or that lesson, the person might have actually been in attendance, but for some reason they didn't see the need or the value of it, or they might have been in church that Sunday, but all of a sudden later at the right time under the certain circumstances it hit home. So I'm finding just how valuable it is to go ahead and record this information, get it on the web, sometimes the MP3 recordings, but later when the person is at the point of discipleship where they see the need, then they've got it. And one of the things I'm finding in the pastorate is that one of the values of a long-term pastorate is you get to know people, but you're available so that when that little time comes and that little light bulb goes on and they, I got it, eureka, you're there to rejoice with them and help them and encourage them in that area. You never know when that little light bulb is going to go on and when someone is going to learn in a certain area. So the how and the when is just as important as the what of what we have to say. So we need to work at that. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on any of the information that we've covered here this morning. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up and there's a question or a comment you want to make on it, and we'll do our best to address it.